Good morning. This morning we're going to continue in our teaching series in John. We have got up to John chapter 12 and we're going to finish the chapter this morning. So we're going to be looking at verses 37 through to 50. If you're using one of the Bibles that are in front of you, it's on, certainly on this one, it's page 1080. I know some of us prefer to look at our Bibles on our phones and so on. That's absolutely fine. If you want to turn to that, that is great. So John writes this. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He's blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they'd be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not only believe in me, but the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to the world to judge, but to save it. There's a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very word that I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." I grew up in a town in Suffolk, and it was a market town. And as a child, I loved Saturday. We were never up early enough and in town early enough to see the market being set up, but we'd regularly be there at the end of the trading day. And it was at the end of the trading day that I just became transfixed by what was going on. You see, there would be market traders that all through the day would quietly just be serving their customers. And they'd be the market traders who do the five bananas for a whatever. And I was used to think, how very brave. But there would come that point at the end of the market day where the quieter ones and the louder ones were united. Nobody wanted to take their fresh produce home. And so the market would take on a whole new life. The quiet ones would suddenly get animated and they'd be shouting out their last minute offers. And those that had been animated all through the day would get even louder and even more animated. And I still love the close of a market day because it just springs into life. And there's something of this market day feel at the close of the day about these verses that we've just read this morning. Because you see, Jesus is about to pack up and go home. Not to where he was sleeping that night. Not to Bethlehem or to Nazareth or to any of the towns that he'd preached or ministered in. Jesus was about to go home. Jesus was about to turn his face into a new season of his mission. Jesus was heading towards the cross, the tomb, his ascension, and his heavenly home. And this is the last public invitation that Jesus gives for people to believe he is who he says he is. And so there's a last minute urgency in what he's got to say. There were still Jews who didn't believe he was who he said he was. There were still Jews that didn't believe that he and the Father were one. There were still Jews who couldn't see that what he did and what he said was nothing different to what their Father in heaven said and did. They couldn't get that Jesus was God with skin and flesh on. And so Jesus cries out with an urgency one last time, "Listen up! Can't you see it? Don't you get it? I'm not an independent upstart just trying to lead you astray. I'm not someone that's trying to turn over all things that are Jewish. Here's the thing. Your God, who you've believed in since the day you were born, he and I are one. If you believe in me, you believe in God." Do your eyes need to be tested? When you're seeing me, you're seeing God. Do your ears need syringing? The words that come out of my mouth are not my own, but they've been given to me by the one that you call God and you worship. "Come to me," was his final invitation to this crowd. Stop following God in the shadows. Know him and walk in an illuminated understanding. It's as though this is Jesus' final curtain call before he turns away from the crowds and he starts that journey home. And John tells us that amongst all the people that Jesus was talking to, there were two particular groups that he wants us to notice. The first were those who'd rejected the evidence that there was before them. They were the ones who said, "No, I don't buy it. I don't see it. I don't hear it. It's not what he says it is." And John is really incredulous. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still wouldn't believe him. It's as though John is saying, "What more? What more could he do or say?" And these were the people who rejected Jesus as Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah's prediction describes them as hard-hearted because they refused to open their minds to the possibility that Jesus might be who he said he was. They refused to trust that what he said could be true. The second group of people that John says were in amongst that crowd of people, these were the people that had accepted what Jesus had got to say, but they didn't want to make it known. They lacked the courage of their convictions because they were afraid of the consequences if they acknowledged that they believed in him. These were the people that were steeped in the powerful and the comfortable synagogue culture, and speaking in favor of Jesus would put them outside. It would change all of that. They believed, but they believed secretly, John tells us. And the reason for this is because they loved human praise more than praise from God. They wanted their lives to remain largely unchanged. They didn't want their newfound faith to make any difference in their day-to-day. And at least some of these secret believers were leaders in the synagogue, and they didn't want to jeopardize what they'd got. If their belief in Jesus came out, they'd be excommunicated. And they didn't want that. They were afraid of this. They were afraid of what the future would look like for them if they were put out of the synagogue. What would their life look like if they didn't have the status that they knew, or the security that they knew, or the community that they knew, which was all part of their synagogue life? They were afraid of what their friends and their family would think of them and what they would say about them. They were afraid of being ridiculed. They were afraid of being criticized. They were afraid of losing their identity and becoming the outcast, the unclean sinner, instead of being part of this group of chosen ones. They didn't want to discover what life on the outside of Judaism might look like. They wanted to remain on the inside. They just wanted their lives to carry on relatively unchanged. And their fear of what the cost of following Jesus might be prevented them from publicly acknowledging him. Their faith was one that they needed to keep secret. They needed to keep it to themselves. They just didn't want their faith to rock their lives. And I think this continues to be a real issue for people today. I wonder whether you've come across people who might say they've got a belief in Jesus or a belief in God, but they don't want to do church because they're not sure what people would think or say. They can't follow Jesus by finding out a bit more about him by reading the Bible. Because what if somebody came and saw it out there on the coffee table? What would their friends think? And in terms of the way they live their lives, what if they suddenly said, actually, I don't want to do that anymore? What difference would that make to their socializing or the way people see them at work or in the local neighborhood? I wonder whether we know people who are secret believers. They kind of accept who Jesus is, but they're afraid of making their understanding or their knowledge or their belief in him anything that is publicly known. And I wonder where you and I are like those secret believers. I'll do this, but I can't do that. I'll let these people know what I believe, but I'm far too afraid to let those others in on my secret. We maybe don't want to talk about our faith at work because we don't know what our colleagues will say. We don't want to call out something that we see as wrong because we're actually just a little bit frightened as to what reaction we might get. I wonder where we back off being all in the way in which we follow Jesus. Because we have this fear of what people might think or what people might say. And it may not be that we have fears out there in our kind of Monday to Saturday life. We might have fears in the things that we do in and around our church life. You know, in our small group, we might be afraid to have a different view to the rest of the people in the room, because we're concerned as to what they'll think of us or what they'll say. We might be far too self-conscious to raise a hand in worship, even though our hearts are exploding and we want to emphasize the words that we're singing in worship, but we don't do it because somebody might see. Ellen spoke about the way we worship last week. I wonder when we're, as we do sometimes, call people forward to respond to something that has been preached or taught on, and we think, I'd love to go and sit in that front row. I'd love somebody to pray for me. But what will everyone else say? I wonder how often we are a little bit like those secret believers. We'll only go so far, but our fear stops us being all in. Maybe it's not about worship. Maybe it's about the way we serve. Maybe we have our friends and they all do this. And we sense that God is calling us to do something different. But then I'd have to work with them. And I don't know them. And them, well, they feel a bit scary. What will they think of me? Will they think that I'm qualified? Will they think I'm able to do it? Maybe in the way that we serve, we exercise a fear of what people will think instead of taking those steps that lead us into that place of being all in. And then maybe it's that tricky issue of sin. We know we're not living the life that Jesus wants us to be living. We know because we live with the guilt and we live with the pressure and we live with that constant churning, what if somebody were to find out? And we keep it secret because we are frightened of what somebody might think or say. And our fear of confessing our sin prevents us from living a life all in. For the secret believers that John talks about, they feared the Pharisees. This stopped them becoming believers that were all in. And I wonder today what it is that's stopping me and what it is that's stopping you. Fear of rejection and fear of not fitting in were really up high on the list for those secret believers that John was talking about. They needed the approval of others rather than that approval of God. They wanted to know that they fitted in with those around them, rather than hearing that quiet whisper, "Well done," from heaven, and that being enough. And I wonder whether we let our fears and our need of the praise for those around us become more important than the delight of God. Jesus' final appeal was a call for non-believers and secret believers to put their trust in what he'd heard them say. It was an invitation to become all-in believers of him. And the journey which Jesus invited them to embark on had trust at its very core. For the hard-hearted, it was to trust the evidence, to handle the evidence with faith. That was what Jesus was inviting them to do. And for the frightened, the invitation was to come out of the shadows and walk in the light. And I wonder this morning where Jesus might be inviting us to trust him. To trustingly, if that's a word, follow him. I wonder what fears he might be inviting you to set aside and leave behind so that you, in your journey with Jesus, becomes one that is more all in. I've been reading a book this week. It's one I picked up in a charity shop the other week. Actually, I think it was one that Paul picked up in a charity shop the other week and said, "Oh, I think you might like to read this." And it's called In the Eye of the Storm. And it's really brilliant. I'm only about 2/3 through, but it's fantastic. He writes so well. And in one part of this book, he quotes something of what the preacher Spurgeon had to say about God. So this is what Max Lucado and Spurgeon say. He says, "God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart." When we can't see where God is, we can trust that God is good and he is kind. When we can't see what God is doing, we can trust that God has made promises that are true for each and every one. Promises like he won't leave us, he won't forsake us, he won't forget us, and he won't let us down. Jesus isn't calling us to be secret believers in any area of our life, only going so far with him because of our fears. He's inviting us to live a free, all-in, trusting walk with him. And I wonder what that might look like for us today. I wonder what fears God wants to disappear from our souls. A few weeks ago, I went to a pastoral conference. And there was a little box of postcards available. And on the box of postcards, it asked this question: if hope were a picture, what would it look like for you? And it's a little box of postcards with some really beautiful images that suggest hope. And as I was preparing this message for this morning, my eyes just alighted. I'm not quite sure what the word is. I noticed this little box of postcards still sitting on my desk. And I want to ask the same question, but instead of the word hope, put in the word trust. If trust were a picture, what would it look like for today? And I love the way God speaks to us. Sometimes he uses scripture, and sometimes he uses words, and sometimes he uses images. And so as our response this morning, we're going to look at a few images that come up on the screen. And as you look at these images, as they scroll across the screen, I'd invite you to ask this question: which of these pictures describe trust for me today? And if there is a picture that speaks to you, I didn't photocopy them all, there's a little pile to put on the platform, but if there's a picture that you'd like me to print out and you'd like to take it home, just catch me at the end of the service and I can do that. So the question as we look at these pictures is this: if an all-in trust were a picture, what would it look like for you? What fears are we holding on to? And where and how is God encouraging us to an all-in trust in him? Let's have a look at these images.